This podcast is presented to you by Passion Church, the DeSoto County campus, the fun church in Horn Lake, Mississippi. For more information, visit us at www.mypassion.church.
And so we've been talking about Joseph's family, and we hadn't even got to the pit yet. I mean, it's just so many dynamics going on. Family dynamics, bad family dynamics going on in Joseph's life. If you think about it, I mean, his dad, his name is Jacob, which means swindler. His dad was tricky. His dad was always wheeling and dealing and trying to get his way. His dad tricked his uncle, you know, all kind of stuff going on in the family. And not only that, Jacob has four wives living in the same house. He has to be tricky. How do you manage that? Four wives. I mean, it wasn't enough for him to have Rachel and Leah. He had to have their servants too. And so he's having babies with everybody. And this is all living in the same house. Say bad family dynamic. How many of you could look at your family and say, my family's kind of jacked up. And I didn't even have much to do with it. It was just like that when I got there. I look back at my history. How did we get like this? How did we get bad family dynamics? Well, Jacob didn't make it any better when he made a coat of many colors for his son Joseph to pick him out and say, let everybody know that's my favorite. How many knows favoritism is a bad family dynamic? And then Joseph, he didn't help the situation none. He's tattling on his bigger brothers. You know, he's the 11th of 12 brothers. He's tattling on them. They're just seething. I mean, there's hatred growing in their hearts as we speak over this favorite son. Daddy likes him best, and he's always telling us about his dreams and everything. They're getting jealous. And Joseph is, he's just rubbing it in. Lack of discretion that we talked about last week. How many was here for that? What are you doing, Pastor? Discretion. Discretion. It didn't go to second. Okay, I wanted to use it 2 weeks. But I tell you, I used that during the week. Angie asked me a question that could get me in trouble, and I just went and kept my mouth shut. That sometimes is the best discretion of all. Even a fool appears wise if he keeps his mouth shut, the Bible says. All right. So, the brothers are out with the flocks, you know, got some new place for them to graze. And Joseph chases them down, finds out where they're at. His dad sent him to check on them. And he's coming, and they see him. They can see his coat of many colors on the way. And that jealousy is just burning in them so bad. Let's kill him. Do you know murder begins in the heart? They looked at him and they hated him. Just seeing him come, they said, let's kill that dreamer. Let's get him. And all of them agreed. They all felt that way. Thank goodness that one of them came to his senses and said, oh, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit. So that his blood won't be on our hands. We won't have to physically do it. You know, it looks a long, looks, I just thought of this. It looks a lot different to hate somebody from a distance than when they actually get there, isn't it? Amen. If they're standing in front of you, you wanted to kill them back there, but now you're just like, you know, that's why people shoot people from a distance. They don't want to see the bullet go in. So anyway, all that to say, bad family dynamics. It led Joseph's brothers to throw him in the pit. And today's message is part six, pitiful. Pitiful. James 3:15 says, for jealousy and selfishness. I wonder why those two are put together. Because they go hand in hand. Hand in glove. They're two sides of the same coin. That is the source of jealousy. Jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and it goes as far as to say demonic.
Amen.
Those things, you could just say it like this. Those things are from the pit. Demonic. You say, well, you know, jealousy ain't that bad. I mean, I'm not killing somebody, but it'll lead you to kill somebody. I bet I could get some police officers in here and tell you all kind of stories about domestic things that happened that started with somebody being jealous. Murder after murder after murder. Jealousy is something that we have to guard against. It is selfish. And everything to do with self, I always say, implodes. It's not beneficiary to you or to the world or to anybody else. Self is no good. All that Jesus tried to teach us all the time he was here was to give up your life that you may gain real life. To lay down your life that you may take up a cross. To stop being about yourself and be a servant of all. Even if you're the leader, you must be the servant of all. To wash each other's feet. To see things differently. But oh, these old earthly, what was the other word? Unspiritual, even demonic thoughts come to us. And we say, well, I don't like him. He's different than me. He thinks he's better, blah, blah, blah. Jealousy, that's making you look bad. That's not making you the bigger person, is it? Jealousy motivated the devil's original sin. He said, I want to be bigger than God. God's up there, and look how beautiful I am. I need to be up there. He was jealous of God. So that was the original sin. And then when he talked Adam and Eve into sinning, told them that they need to be like God, that made them jealous. Oh, you can be like God. He's just holding out on you. So they got mad at God and ate the apple or the fruit or whatever it was. And then guess what? That's when sin entered in. They got removed from the presence of God. And then they went out and had two kids, Cain and Abel. And guess what sin did in their lives? Cain killed Abel. If you research it, why? Because he was jealous of Abel. You didn't know jealousy was that bad, did you? James 3:16 says, for wherever there is jealousy and selfish, wait, jealousy and selfish go together? Wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. If you're going through a series where you're jealous about something, get ready for some disorder and some evil, because that's where it's found, in those thoughts. And what happens in the thoughts, what happens on the inside begins to manifest on the outside. That's what Miss Marshall was trying to tell you. If somebody planted some seeds on the inside, you think about them, and then you become them. You don't just let them fall to the ground. You cultivate them in a good heart. But if you're sitting there mulling over what somebody did or what somebody's got that you don't got, and jealousy is just feeding and feeding, and then you begin to speak it out of your mouth, next thing you know, demonic activity begins to take place. You know, jealousy, envy, covetousness, they're all in the same family. And they're all simply just displays of selfishness. And God's trying to say, look, it's more blessed to give than receive, but you, all you're about is receiving. You want the praise. You want the attention. Do you know you is never satisfied? It never is. There's people, Hollywood actors, has achieved all the fame that they ever desired, all the money that they could ever spend, have the most beautiful wife or beautiful husband that you could ever have, and their suicide rates are as high as ours or worse. We're trying to stuff everything that we can down in here to make us happy. And it's never enough. And God's saying, I got to show you a better way. Let me show you a better way. 1 Proverbs 27:4 says, anger is cruel. Wrath is like a flood, but jealousy is even more dangerous. Wow. But God's trying to show us a better way. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Instead of being selfish and thinking, well, I didn't get recognized. I don't know why they given him something out of the treasure box. Nobody called me up. When they prayed over me, I didn't hear no good word like so-and-so. If somebody else is blessed, rejoice with them. Because that keeps you in the same line of blessing that they're in. If you don't rejoice with them, then you put yourself in a different line that God can't bless. Because he won't bless that mess. But if you stay in an attitude of gratitude with your brothers and, man, I'm so happy for you, then your day is coming, my friend. Your day is coming. Let me show you another better way. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. It doesn't mean if somebody's lost a loved one that you don't know that, oh, I've got to feel their pain. No, but you can express condolences. You can be a shoulder to lean on. You can be a word of inspiration of some sort that the Holy Spirit gives you. You can care that they're hurting. If they lost a job, you could maybe help them with the light bill for this month, right? Care about those who are hurting and be a support. I don't know why I'm saying this, but sometimes people leave the church or whatever, and then they get in some situation or something, and they have no support anymore. You know, if somebody's at the hospital, they don't have anybody to come visit them. Nobody's bringing them food. Their so-and-so dies, and there's no church members to come to their funerals to be there, a shoulder to cry on, support. Jesus gave us the church because we need to be there for one another. We need to stay hooked up with one another. We need to be people that other people don't have to have discretion with. You had to think about that, Selah. That's from last week. But we need to be people that other people don't have to have discretion with. In other words, they can be honest with us and tell us the way they truly feel, and we can be big enough people to understand that they're hurting right now, that I don't have to go tell everybody that they said this and blah, blah, blah. I can be sweet, loving, caring, kind, helpful. I can be a brother or a sister. You know what? Joseph's brothers threw themselves into a worse pit than they threw Joseph. They're the ones that had to carry that guilt around thinking that they sold their brother into slavery. I mean, it made a scene, the flesh and the self was like, yeah, let's kill him, boy, that felt good to get that first lick in. But I've never been in a fight in my life where I didn't leave the nightclub or wherever I was at, college, baseball game, when I was in, when any of those fights, you know, back in the days, that I didn't just feel horrible and wish I would have done something different. And like I said, you know, every time I shoot back a text to somebody that I didn't really pray about, I don't like confrontation. That's the word I'm looking for. Do you? We all say we don't, but when somebody's confrontational with us, we quick to jump up and say, I do now. I love confrontation. Let's get it on. We need to recognize, walk away, take a moment, pray about it, and then come back with love. Love diffuses arguments and contention. Say a kind word. They won't know what to think. Pray for your enemies. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Thank you, brother. How differently are we supposed to be? And we're all human. We're all going to fail at this at times. Somebody's going to push our button and we're going to smack them. But what do? You got to be the bigger person. So I am sorry. Here, let me wipe that off your face. No. No. We got to be the bigger person, say we're sorry, and admit our mistakes. And then real relationships can begin to form. I remember, I don't know where I'm getting all this stuff today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for just making me have a good time. All right, so I forgot what I was going to say when I said that. Oh, I remember when they used to get in fights in high school. Oh, they're going to meet out in the backyard after, you know, the back of the school after recess. And then they go back there and everybody gathers around. They pop, pop, pop. And then they get up, and then they're coming back into school, and they shake hands. And then from there on, they're best friends. They respected each other or something. I don't know. But how about we just shake hands and say, let's not fight on the front end. That's the way of the Lord. Jealousy works against you. If you feel yourself feeling jealous about anything, turn it over to God. Turn it over to God. Do not think on it. Do not dwell on it, because you're stirring up demonic activity in your life that you don't want, and it's going to have results that you don't want. Now, that's the first thing is that we see in today's part of the story is there's jealousy at work, bad family dynamics. The second thing that we see is that we need to have moral courage. Moral courage. And where I see that is when all the brothers were in agreement, let's kill that dreamer, the oldest brother, Reuben, came to himself and said, I think we was a little harsh there. And although all my other brothers have stones ready to clock him in the head with, what can I do so that we don't have blood on our hands? I swam with the crowd for a minute, but now I need to swim the other way. How do I stand up against what they're about to do? And he said, well, let's not actually kill him. Let's just put him in the pit, and then he'll die down there on his own. We can say we didn't have to do it. And his plan was to come back and get him later and save him and take him back to his father. So Reuben had the moral courage to stand against the crowd. So did Judah later on. Judah was the one that suggested not kill him to sell him into slavery. They were two of the brothers decided, came to themselves when they realized that jealousy was about to make them a murderer, And they came to themselves and said, let's back off of this. And so they came up with a plan, and they, in their plan, able to save Joseph's life. And guess what? Saving Joseph's life saved their own life. Eventually, it saved the lives of millions of people who would have starved to death during a famine that Joseph's idea from God saved the people. So they saved millions of lives. Are you willing to stand out from the crowd? It's easier said than done. I found myself in all kinds of situations saying, you know, if I see this happening, I'm going to jump right in. I'm going to protect so-and-so. Or if I see a wreck, I'm getting out and helping. And then when you get there, it's like somebody else got it, you know. And you drive on by, you know. Somebody else witnessed to that guy, you know. It's easy to say that you'll stand out from the crowd, but it's a lot easier just to fit in. And that's what the devil's counting on, that everybody will just fit in. What did I write about that? Exodus 23, verse 2 says, you must not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Have you noticed when you're with the crowd, you find yourself doing things you would have never done on your own? It's like a mob mentality, and we're all hiding behind this cloak that says, everybody else is doing it. And so there's no individual responsibility. You just throw individual responsibility out the window and saying, I'm with them, we all did it, so that makes us all innocent, right? But mobs will just stir each other up until they got death in their hearts. But God says, no, you know, there's going to be individual accountability in the end. So we're held accountable. We know it. We can't just hide behind the cloak that everybody else is doing it. Say, sin wants to fit in. Say, sin wants to fit in. Remember that. Sin wants to fit in. The devil wants you to just be like everybody else. Sin says, be like me or be the enemy. Have you noticed how America is dividing? If you don't, your politics ain't the same as mine, then you're my enemy. There's no conversation. We don't know each other's views. If you dress different from me, you're not like me, you're the enemy. And Jesus says a nation divided against itself cannot stand. The devil comes to divide and conquer. He wants to herd us all together and get us all killing one another within the herd. Because of our differences. He's saying all be alike. You know, how many young girls are just hate themselves, hate their body, hate their hair color because it doesn't look like some picture on a magazine. I mean, because they don't meet this idea of what's, who said what a woman's supposed to look like? I thought God made us all as individuals. I thought God made us all masterpieces. I thought we're beautiful in his sight, and I thought that's what mattered, but the devil says, no, you got to all look alike. It'd be nice if y'all all dressed alike. Here's some more I could say about the way women dress. But I'd probably just get myself in trouble.
It's on the inside.
But they say, oh, never mind. They say, oh, so the devil wants us constantly comparing, and he wants us to play favorites in our families. You know, Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in him for much of the time during his ministry. I think it was really until after he was resurrected that his own brothers began to believe in him. Why do you think that is? I mean, they were familiar with him, but they were also jealous probably. God's plan is not for us to fit in, but to stand out. God's plan is for us to stand up for one another. To appreciate others' uniqueness and celebrate their successes. That's God's plan for the Christians. Now the Pharisees, they stirred up the mobs to yell, "Crucify Jesus." Why? He was their own Messiah that they had been praying for to come all these years. Because they were jealous. He's getting all the attention. He's not doing it the way we wanted him to do it. They were jealous of his influence. Jesus was never jealous. Jesus didn't come to get what you have. Jesus came to give all that he has. And he was a perfect example of moral courage. Willing to stand alone, willing to die alone, to do the Father's business. Let's turn to John 1:10 and we're about ready to close. Two things today. Jealousy is bad. Moral courage is good. 1 John 1:10. I just think the Holy Spirit just told me to put this in, even if it don't go with the message perfectly. He came into the world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. How many people looked into the face of God and didn't recognize him? He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. The ones that had the scriptures and knew he was coming and had the prophecies. But to all who believed him and accepted him. See, it's not just enough to believe, you got to receive. I talk to people, we've been going door to door every week. 4 salvations again this Wednesday afternoon, praise God. I mean, the door-to-door ministry is kicking like that. And I talk to people, and they say, "Oh, I believe in God. I believe in God." Well, have you been saved? Well, what is that? Well, that's when you receive him. The devils believe and tremble. I believed in God, prayed to God and everything else for 32 years, but I had never been born again. Jesus said, unless a man's born again, he'll not see the kingdom of God. It's an experience. It is the receiving of the free gift of salvation. The gift's been paid for, but you got to get it for yourself. You have to humble yourself and say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. Then at that moment, he sends his spirit into your spirit, crying, Abba, Father. You come alive unto God. You're adopted into the family. That's the way salvation works. But you must receive it. There must be a born-again experience. You got to be born of the Spirit. You were born of the water. You came out, the placenta and the water broke, and you born into the flesh. And Pharisees said, are we going to get back in our mother's womb? What do you mean born again? I don't know what you're talking about. Are you a leader of people and all you think is natural? I'm talking spiritual principles here, Jesus said. You must be born of the Spirit. And that rebirth happens when you confess Jesus as Lord, when you humble yourself. Not just believe in him, but receive him. So where was I at before I interrupted myself again? He who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the word, capitalized, meaning the logos, the word of God, And the person of Jesus Christ, the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. And John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said someone is coming after me who is greater than I am, for he existed long before me. From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another." Can I get an amen for that? Amen. He has unfailing love and faithfulness. Man, aren't you glad he didn't come down here as the God that you had pictured in your mind? Yes. Judgmental and ready to condemn. Jesus said, "I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, that the world might be saved through me, that the world through me might be saved. That's why I came." Man, he came with unfailing love and grace to pour out on those who would believe and receive. And we have received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. You know, the law was just to stop us from killing one another. Come on. Can y'all slow it down until I can get my son into the earth? I mean, this was just to keep everybody from killing everybody. The law was to show us, lead us to Jesus. To show us, man, we can't keep the law. We can't do any of this stuff. Hello, flesh, wake up. You're no good. You need the Spirit of God on the inside of you. You need to be born again. Your spirit is dead and sin and trespasses, but His Spirit is alive unto God, and He will adopt you into His family. And your heart will cry, "Abba, Father," and you'll know that you have eternal life, and this life is in His Son, Jesus. And there's no other name in heaven by which a man can be saved but at the name of Jesus Christ. Give Him some glory in this place. Amen. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is good, He is gracious, and He is faithful. He is faithful to do what He said He's going to do. And if you have put your trust in Him, you know that you have a home in heaven. You know that He's coming back for you. He's not a man that He should lie. You say, "But is Jesus God? Is Jesus God?" Well, the law came through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. What's the cult that comes knocking on the doors all the time? Jehovah's Witness. They say, "See, nobody's ever seen God. So Jesus is not God." In context, this means nobody has seen the fullness of God in the Spirit. See, God is Spirit. But God became flesh so that we could see. No one, it goes on in verse 18, no one has seen God but the unique one, Jesus, who Himself is God, is near to the Father's heart. Now, He couldn't be talking about the Father here because the Father's not near to the Father's heart. He's talking about Jesus, the Word, made flesh and dwelt among us. He is God. And when we see Him, we see God Himself. He has revealed God to us. When Moses says, "Show me your glory," God said, "You couldn't handle my glory. No man can see me and live." Nobody's ever seen God in the fullness while we're living in this sinful body. So He sent Jesus. That's the revelation of God. We thought, what's God going to show? We're scared to go to the mountain. Moses, you go for us. We're scared God's going to get us. He's an angry God. And He came, and when He showed Moses, God came by and He let him see his hinder parts, and he was shouting out, I'm faithful, I'm gracious. That's what God has revealed to Moses, and that's what God has revealed to us as His church here on the earth. And He wants to reveal to those who are not part of this church. That is the message. God is good. The devil is bad. God is good. Maybe somebody says, I don't know how to tell people about Jesus. Tell them God is good. The devil's bad. So we're born into weird family dynamics. Some parents have get married faster than they change clothes. They got kids with six different people. And then they marry somebody else that's got kids with five different people. And the brothers and sisters have to introduce themselves. How you doing? Weird family dynamics, things beyond our control, generational curses from our great-grandfather coming through the line, alcoholism, drug addiction, all these things, trying to bring these bad family dynamics. Let me tell you about a good family dynamic. Jesus had two dads. And you need to have two dads. Each one of you have an earthly dad. Unless you came from a petri dish or something. But even then, it came from somewhere. But you need to have two dads. Your earthly dad, do the best he can. Like this man right here, obviously done a wonderful job, a patriarch in his family, a man of honor, a man of grace, a man who lives for the Lord, an example to so many people. It's good to have a good earthly dad, but even if your earthly dad has kind of come up short, even if your earthly dad didn't know what he was doing, it's okay, because we have a heavenly dad. If your flesh has been weak and it comes up short, welcome to the club. That's okay. I got a spiritual body on the inside of me. I'm not going to trust in the flesh. I'm going to trust in the Spirit. I'm not. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, what is something that you could do in your weird family dynamic to make things better? Have you ever thought about that? You say, I'm just one of the people, man. I'm the black sheep. In fact, I caused most of the trouble. Well, that's okay. Stop causing the trouble. That would be a good start, right? Whatever you've been messing up, try to fix. But what if somebody else is causing whatever? I bet you if you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show you, you can begin to bring your family dynamics to a better place. Because when you invest in your family like that, you are investing in the generations to come if Jesus tarries. You know why America is like it is? Because the family has broken down. The family has broken down, and nobody's been big enough to say, I'll fix it. Nobody's been willing to give any effort. Everybody says, well, you know, they blame their mother and their father. I've done it myself. They blame their mother and father for the way they turned out and no individual responsibility and everything. And so then they get mad, and then they just push people out of their lives. I'm not going to the family reunion anymore. I don't need those people. I can get me another family. And therein lies the problem. Then people, the devil says, y'all don't even need to get married. You can just live together. No fathers in the house. Crime rate. It's all the devil. Coupled with your flesh. In agreement. Everybody jealous of everybody. Everybody covetous of what other people have. Everybody envying somebody else. Everybody wants what somebody else has got. Wants to be who they are. Wants to be like somebody else. When you got your own DNA and your own personality and your own beautiful gifts, passions, and desires that God put in your heart for you to use for His glory. You're concentrating on everybody else. You ain't worked on yourself. What difference can you make in your family? That's the question today. Jesus had two dads. You know, when I was growing up, my mom and dad fought like cats and dogs. And I'm not looking over here. And they couldn't get along. And so they split up and divorced when I was 8. Mama moved us off to Memphis. Daddy remarried. The few times a year I would get to see my daddy, somebody would have to drive me and my little brother to meet my daddy. And there was such animosity between my mom and my new stepmom, who they didn't even know each other, but they certainly hated each other with a passion. It was so bad. It was so bad that they mapped out, they got a Rand McNally map or something and drew it out to the exact point of the middle, because neither one of them was going to give an inch. And it ended up being in a vacant parking lot where they would meet and drop us off. And Mama would park on this end of the parking lot, and Daddy and his wife would park on this end of the parking lot, and me and my little brother Heath would have to drag our luggage all the way across the parking lot. Because they hated each other so much, didn't even know each other. Jealousy. Was it last week that was Memorial Day? Me and Angie went to Texas Roadhouse on Memorial Day, and we looked up, and across the table from us was my mama and my stepmama. They're like best friends now. They call each other, they talk, they've been friends for years now. It didn't get there overnight. But somebody had to be the bigger person here, bigger person there. Somebody had to let it go here. Somebody had to stop initiating the strife every time. Somebody had to have a little empathy from what somebody else is going through. Somebody had to have a little compassion. Somebody had to stop saying, you know, they're not that bad. Maybe see it from their point of view every now and then, and maybe I can see why that they were jealous back then, but it seems like they're different now. I know I'm different now. I'm growing. I'm walking with the Lord now. I've been born again. I have the Spirit of God. And now we're going to get it on. We're going to have a real good time. We're going to eat at Texas Roadhouse together. So, things can change. Rocky says, if eyes can change, yous can change, we alls can change. Families can change. And you can be in the middle of it. You can be the catalyst. Come on, somebody. Let's give God a chance. You'll be a generational curse breaker. You'll be a family patriarch like this man here. You'll be somebody that people appreciate. They may not appreciate you at first, but it's going to take you standing out from the crowd. When they're talking about Uncle Bubba did this, Uncle Bubba did that, we hate him, we hope he goes to jail, and you come in and you say, let's not talk about our family members like that. It's going to take things like that. Being a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are you when you put self down and do what Jesus asks us to do, to pray for your enemies. That's what makes you special. That's what the world can't figure out. How is this person able to do these things? It's love. It's the love of God shed abroad in my heart. I don't take credit for it. But I let it work. I let God's love flow through me until my family's become a beautiful thing. In fact, everywhere I go becomes beautiful. My church becomes beautiful. Our culture is dependent on every one of us walking in love. I often used to say, you know, don't pee in the pool you got to swim in. It's your family. If you're caught stirring up trouble, you're peeing in that pool you got to swim in. Same way with here at the church. You want a beautiful church. You want a loving church. You want a vibrant, alive, soul-winning church. Then get out there and win a soul. Amen. And set the example. We talked about yesterday. Don't be the thermometer that tells what everybody else is doing, what the temperature is, but be the thermostat that sets the temperature. All right. Anybody in here lost? If you're lost, you don't have to be. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. And I see more and more as I look into God's Word, and God's Word says He's gracious and compassionate, and I've experienced it, and His love has come into my heart, and He helps me to share it with other people. And that's what all He wants from your life. He wants you to be a person of love. He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to be gracious. He wants you to be compassionate. He wants you to be a chain breaker. He wants you to be a difference maker. God is for you. He's not against you. If you'll trust God, He will make your life everything it's supposed to be. If you don't know Jesus Christ, just cry out to Him. All He's asking is you to receive that gift of salvation. Yes, okay, you say, I believe in Him. Then you're in the perfect position to receive that salvation, receive that born-again experience. Have the Spirit of God now to help you be that good person. You're not going to be it without Him. But with God's Spirit, old things are passed away, and all things become new. Hallelujah. We thank You, Holy Spirit. We thank You for touching the lives of these people. If there's anybody that needs You right now, I pray that they call out to You for salvation, for deliverance, for financial troubles, worries, cares. That I pray that they cast them on You, Lord, that they take advantage of the blessing that You are and that You want to be in their lives. And everything that's within them will cry out, Jesus, Lord, gracious, compassionate, full of unfailing love. Let our hearts be filled. Let our hearts be filled. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Listening to the podcast today. We hope you enjoyed it and that it inspires you to live out God's Word. For more information, visit us at www.mypassion.church.